Good morning, church family. It's my privilege to be able to read the scripture this morning. We are going to be in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Give you a moment to get there. Hear now the word of the Lord. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, must be silenced because of their upsetting, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be found in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but their deeds they deny him. But by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed.
This morning we have our sermon, as our brother Juan read, from Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, and this message is entitled, "They Profess to Know God." As the Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete, you need the gift of discernment and understanding and interpretation to come to church here. As the Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete to organize the church, his first order of ministry was to appoint pastor elders in every city. If the newly established church was to remain and flourish, it would need to be founded upon the truth of Christ. There is no foundation but Christ. He is the one foundation. Amen. This would require that there would be God-called, biblically qualified men who would maintain, preach, and lead the church in the truth of Jesus Christ. These would need to be men who know Christ, who live Christ, and preach Christ. In life, word, and deed, they would, as the 10th verse states, need to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that they are able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This last phrase is telling, for these men must be prepared to refute those who contradict. There will be those in the church who come in who contradict the teachings of Christ, who oppose Christ, who deny the scripture, who twist the scripture. They will not agree with sound doctrine, as 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 states. There will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Beloved, there will be false teachers who need to be identified and silenced. Of the many spiritual dangers the church, the individual believer, and the families within the church face, there is none greater than the deception of false teaching. Satan is the father of lies. He is a liar from the beginning. He practiced this deception first in the heavens and then in the garden, leading to the fall of mankind. Today, he wars against Christ by infiltrating the church with false teachers who deceive so as to draw many away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the greatest of love and care for the church, and having instructed Titus in what kind of pastor teachers are appointed to lead the church, Paul now turns and he instructs Titus in what kind of teachers are appointed to leave the church. There are some who are to lead, there are some who are to leave. Well, verses 5 through 9 reveals those who are God-commissioned. Verses 10 through 16 reveal those who are self-commissioned and then to be decommissioned. As I've said, these things are about the glory of Christ and his church, and whatever is against Christ, whatever is not in agreement with the word, must be removed from the church, or else the church will fail to be Christ-centered. We exalt Christ. We proclaim him through his word. And the church said, amen. Introduction. You have a handout from the bulletin. Having learned of the biblical qualities possessed by those whom God ordains to lead Christ's church, this morning we learn how to deal with and identify those who oppose his church. For study, these verses can be divided into two sections. Righteous men are to silence rebellious men, and the proof of the need for reproof. Family, we glorify Christ in his church by ordaining those who are biblical, as well as by denouncing those who are anti-biblical. Reading verses 10 and 11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. It is vital to our spiritual life, to our home, and our worship of Christ that our pastors be biblically qualified, for there are unqualified, anti-biblical, anti-Christ who seek to exploit the church for personal gain. This cannot be overstated. This is a great danger that is alive and well today. The church must be protected, it has been said. A strong defense is the best offense. The United States of America is as secure as it is because of our strong defense. If we were to put down our defenses, we would be quickly overwhelmed by some enemy. Others constantly probe our defenses, looking for a weakness by which they can exploit us. Well, let me tell you something. It's that way for the church. There are many rebellious aggressors who seek to mislead and exploit the church. They do this for personal gain. It is imperative that we have biblically qualified eldership who, in plurality, are ready to march together to shut down the rebellious. Roman numeral 1, righteous men are to silence rebellious men. The rebellious are those who are insubordinate, who are in rebellion to God. They disobey the word of God. Neither their life or words exalt Christ, but they live and they serve, so-called serve in the church, so as to exalt themselves. Their message takes precedence over God's message. Their agenda has precedence over God's agenda. They seek to serve themselves through their own agenda. Letter A, false teachers are, number one, rebellious, disobedient to God. Disobedient to God. Because of this, they are empty talkers. Have you ever met an empty talker? They have a lot of words, but they don't have much to say. Their words are exactly that. Their words. They speak what is meaningless, powerless, a waste of time, what produces controversy, what is non-saving, non-transforming. They speak what is without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Peter identifies them as springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, and they promise others freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Being children of their father, the devil, these are deceivers. Their words are guised in Christian lingo. Oh, they know the lingo and they know it well. They quote scripture when it's to their advantage and often out of context. They don't care what Christ meant by the scripture. They'll say, well, this means to me. They speak with self-proclaimed authority. Being talkers, empty as they are, they have no problem gathering an audience among whom there are those who are easily deceived. Start talking, somebody will listen. Without mentioning names, this very thing has happened among us in this last year or so. One who used to be among us was taken in by a false teacher, and being deceived, has been convinced that he glorifies God by doing the very thing God forbids. Can you imagine? But it has happened. It is insanity, and it is deception. Great is the delusion. These false teachers must be stopped, for they are empty talkers who deceive those who are unwitting. As Paul brings out, in that day, the church was especially plagued by those of the circumcision. This refers to the Judaizers within the church who held legalistically to the Old Testament ceremonial law. Those of the circumcision thought much of themselves. They looked down on others. They thought themselves in a supreme position to teach others that they were better. And at best, and this is at best, they taught salvation by faith in Christ plus the works of human hands. They might say something like this: oh yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, but this is what's really necessary. Faith plus saves no one, but moves the soul away from faith alone in Christ alone. Such teaching condemns the soul to hell, and it can't be taken lightly. Now, while today we do not have much of a problem with literal Judaizers, the error, that principle remains, for many teach that salvation is by faith plus human works. Rather than inward obedience, they give themselves to ceremony, and they hold the outward acts as the proof of their righteousness. They actually seek to display a righteousness of their own. They want to say, look, look how good I am. Isn't God lucky to have me on his side? Rather than teaching others to trust in Christ, they demand that others do this and do that so that they will be holy. Rather than teaching for inward conformity to Christ, they mandate what people must do to be saved. These go about teaching what ought not to be taught. There's no place for their brand of teaching anywhere, let alone in the church. They teach myths, they teach about genealogies, things that ought not to be taught. The teachings of salvation by works ought not to be taught. Their extra-biblical teachings of fictional works or novels ought not to be taught. Stories of special revelation ought not to be taught. Some eclectic hybrid of noxious ecumenicalism with various faith mixed together ought not to be taught. Let me tell you, one dead rat in the water tank poisons the entire tank. We want the Word, church, and nothing but the Word, for we want Christ and no other but Christ. He alone saves. Amen? It is vital that we have biblically qualified pastor elders who bring us to Christ, so we will be biblically qualified people, exalting Christ through his Word. We talk about our church exalting Christ through his Word. Well, it isn't the building that's exalting Christ through his Word. It's us. We're the church. Amen? We need to be taught the Word of God so that we will exalt Christ through his Word. In that, as pastors are biblically qualified, in that they will teach what ought to be taught. And by teaching what ought to be taught, they will silence those who teach what ought not to be taught. False teachers are, number two, those who speak what is not of God. Just a few weeks ago, I was meeting with some people, and they want to talk about all their revelations. God told me this, God told me that, God showed me this, God showed me that. And they'll say, what about you? Well, the Bible says, and they look at you like you're an idiot. It doesn't matter if the Bible doesn't say it. What the Bible says is what matters. Not the fact that you ate too much pizza, had heartburn, and had a dream last night. False teachers are, number two, those who speak what is not of God, what is spiritually useless and deceptive. Their message is powerless to save and transform. Their adulterated truth is no truth, being devoid of grace and faith. And here's this thing, the false teacher brazenly teaches what he ought not for the sake of sordid gain. Ill-gotten money is their game. This is why the biblically qualified pastor must not be fond of sordid gain, so that his affection will not be, so his affection will be unmixed, so he will minister for Christ rather than for his own wealth. Look, false teachers really aren't that difficult to identify. You don't need to look too far and listen too long to hear that they talk about what? Money, money, money. And by the way, it's give me money, give me money, give me money. God will bless you. All one needs to do is observe, take note, take their time, see what the teacher cares about, who he talks about, who he exalts, and then make a proper judgment. False teachers are, number three, motivated by ill-gotten gain. They are materialistic and teach so as to gain wealth from those whose ears they tickle. They often preach about money. That will be their main subject. False teachers are so damaging on account that they upset entire households. They create divisions in families. Over the years, we have seen where in a family, some latch on a false doctrine and then they separate and come to condemn everyone else in the family. Just this week, I was asked to pray for a family torn apart as some have given themselves to a form of legalism and literally have condemned everybody else in their family because they don't go to church on Saturday. Literally saying, you're going to hell if you go to church on Sunday. We worship on Saturday. And I wonder, well, why do you only worship one day a week? We worship 7 days a week. True? Amen. And they say things like, worship on the day Jesus worshiped. Yeah, Jesus only worshiped on Saturday. What a nonsensical, idiotic, ignorant statement. That speaks to what they think worship is. They think worship is form, outward doing, perhaps singing. Worship is a matter of the heart. Singing is not worship until the heart is worshipful. Amen? So we see this. We see families being torn apart. It's terrible, and it's non-Christ-like. It's Christ-dishonoring, and this family has literally been separated, ostracized one another, trying to gather one group of the family to the other, and some won't even speak to the other. Oh, look at the great work Christ does. That's not of Christ. This is a result of sin, and it is a result of the sin of false teaching. As Paul wrote Timothy in the second letter, third chapter, false teachers are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. Peter in his second letter, second chapter, spoke of them as stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. They love the wages of unrighteousness. And in the third chapter, Peter said that they are untaught, unstable, and they distort Paul's writings as they do the rest of the scriptures. This, church, is why we must have God-ordained, God-qualified pastors who manage their households well. Do we understand how important that is? We need pastors who are faithful husbands, who have believing children, whose ministry in their own home proves they minister not to divide families but to establish families, who seek not to captivate weak women but seek to strengthen the women in the righteousness of Christ through the ministry of Christ's word. They are those who equip to recognize and refute false teachers who upset whole families, even the entire church family. Many church families have been divided due to some false teacher. We need strong Bible leaders, not only in the pulpit, but church in the pew. You need to be strong in the Word of God and take a stand. Amen? Beloved, let me tell you something. If we don't get it right in the church, if we don't get it right in the pulpit, we're not going to have it right in the home. And if the pastor doesn't have it right in his home, he won't have it right in the church. False teachers are, number four, those who indiscriminately seek to divide and conquer entire families and even entire church families for the sake of sordid gain. When I read these things and read the scripture and start talking about it, my blood starts to boil, because I have seen these things ruin churches. And I have seen families torn apart. I've seen marriages torn apart. I've seen these things firsthand. I've seen it, and it makes my blood boil. And I want to tell you something. It does not honor Christ. It dishonors Christ. And to do those things in the name of Christ that they do is blasphemy. And it makes me mad in love. These must be stopped. They must be silenced. They cannot be allowed to go on. The glory of Christ is at stake. The salvation of souls hangs in the balance. The unity of families and the unity of the church depends upon these rebellious people being silenced. In all the scripture, this word silence is found only here. It is from a compound word that means over mouth. It means to muzzle and gag. As we might say, put a cork in it. It means to put a stop to it finally and completely. The false teacher is not to be tolerated, excused, or ignored, but dealt with as necessary to stop him once and for all. Further, to silence his teaching must be refuted. So not only are you to silence him, but you're to silence the teaching that's gone out. He must be silenced in his false teaching, publicly corrected so as to stop, that is, silence the error. How do we do this? William Hendrickson excellently writes, "At first, the errorist should be tenderly admonished." And I appreciate that he says the errorist. What we have to do when it comes to a false teaching is ask the question, is this a false teacher? Is this a heretic? Or are they just in error? Because sometimes people are just in error. Those who are just in error will do what? They'll receive correction. And they'll do what's right. Yes, sometimes Christians are in error. Sometimes they don't quite understand the word. Even Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla brought him along so he would know the way more excellently. Correct? So I appreciate that Hendrickson puts it that way. At first, the errorist should be tenderly admonished so he may be one for the truth. If he refuses, he must be sharply reprimanded and told to desist. The person who persists in his evil ways must be shunned by the church and disciplined. The supreme measure, excommunication, church discipline, full bore, may have to be employed in order to safeguard the church, in order to bring the sinner to repentance. In the church of God, there is no such thing as freedom of misleading speech. How much better our nation would be if there were no such thing as freedom of misleading speech. But in the church, there is no freedom of lie. No freedom of deception. We stop it. How do we stop it? With the truth. If the person who is in error is redeemable, thanks be to God, these things will redeem them. God will use them to work on them. But if not, they won't. And what is proven? They're not of the Lord. It is not loving to tolerate them. People say, we need to be more tolerant. Of what? A lie? We're going to work that people will be corrected and come to Christ and they will know Christ. Amen? But look, we're not going to tolerate a lie. And we're not going to tolerate a liar in the pulpit. It is not loving to tolerate. But it is most loving for everyone that we would silence them. Letter B, how shall we minister Christ to these? True believers must correct and censor false teachers. And now we read Roman numeral 2, the proof that false teachers need to be reproved. Verses 12 through 16. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause reprove them severely, that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good that is righteous deed. Even among themselves, the Cretans have a poor reputation. Paul says, and it's true, their reputation is true. Cretans are always liars. So true is this that in ancient Greek literature, the verb to cretanize meant to lie and cheat. The noun cretism refers to Cretan practices, which are lying and falsehood. Cretans are always liars. That's quite a reputation, isn't it? And Cretans are evil beasts. Their behavior is like that of wild animals, given to base sensual desires. They are led by their fallen emotional, mental, and physical appetites. They are malicious to the point of savagery in obtaining what they want. Their appetites are insatiable. Enough is never enough. And they are lazy gluttons. They don't want to work for their food. They sinfully hated work, but loved to overeat to sinful indulgence. As Philippians 3:19 would put it, they set their minds on earthly things, and their God was their appetite. The ESV says their God was their belly. What can we say? The testimony is true. History bears it out in the writings of many. This, then, is not being harsh, but it's a matter of being honest for the purpose of ministry. You're not going to minister well until you know who you're ministering to. You got to meet people where they're at. Letter A, Cretans in general and false teachers specifically are sinful. Number one, they're crafty liars, corrupt beasts, and careless cravers of cuisine. If this is how Cretans are characterized in general, how much more the false teachers of Crete? Wow, Titus has his ministry cut out for him. Wow. We'd say, can you imagine ministering amongst the people like that? And we kind of go, well, yeah. Is the United States that far from that? Because Cretans in general are this way, it would be the tendency even of the newly saved to be easily deceived by liars. When they heard something that pleased them, they could be taken in rather than giving themselves to the truth. It really sounds like the world today. Tell people what they want to hear, they'll swallow it. Tell them the truth, they'll reject it. That church then, as the church today, was in the great danger of false teachers who were practiced liars, polished liars, who didn't care who they tore apart, whose only concern was ease of life and the fullness of their belly. Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. This phrase has in mind the Judaizers' prohibitions. You can eat this, but you can't eat that, or else you'll be unrighteous and unacceptable to God. You can touch this, but if you touch that, you're unclean and rejected by God until you clean yourself up. You can work today, but if you work tomorrow, you're doomed. You have no freedom. Break one ceremonial law, and even the traditions of men, and you're condemned. There is no grace. But to those who are washed by the redeeming blood of Christ, they are once and forever pure. Those whom he saves, he saves. Their sins are forgiven. Being purified by Christ, his righteousness credited to them. All things are pure. They can eat, they can touch, and they can work as the indwelling spirit permits according to the word of grace. Whoever the Son sets free is what? Man, they're free indeed. Don't let somebody tell you that eating bacon is going to send you to hell. Man, you lose your religion over that one. Eating bacon. Where the Son sets free is free indeed. Somebody said, quit talking about food and church. It makes us hungry. Makes us hungry. I'm always hungry. Those who are pure, made pure by Christ, they're not bound by the outward law, for the precepts of God have been written on their heart. Oh, but for these false teachers who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They're defiled and unbelieving. Maybe they don't eat bacon, but they're still defiled because they're unbelieving, and nothing is pure. You know what? They eat the right foods according to the ceremonial law, and they think in that they're righteous. Therefore, even that is sinful. Can you imagine me eating a certain food and thinking, man, look how good I am before God. I only eat this food. How sinful. Therefore, even what they think is good, in it, their heart is sinful. They are defiled. And for them, they are unbelieving, and nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They may say well-crafted religious-sounding things, but their words are unclean, for out of the abundance of their defiled mind and conscience, their mouth speaks. They need Jesus to wash them of their sin. They need to believe in Jesus. It isn't what they touch that makes them unclean, but they themselves are sinners and therefore unclean. Everything they say, everything they do, everything about them is defiled. Now, can they stand at the pulpit and tell us all about God? They are unfit for God in Christ's church. They don't belong in the pulpit. They are only empty talkers who teach things they should not teach. Their motives are completely soiled. They ruin families, bringing division. And this is all they can do, for they do not know Christ. They need to be saved. How deceptive is their deception? They have even fooled themselves. For as they profess to know God, they profess to be his minister, they profess to be his prophet, but their evil deeds expose them for who they really are. Not one who knows God, but one who denies God. They hold to a form of godliness, professing God, but deny the saving power of God. They claim to be saved, but there's no gospel power at work in them. Look at their life. We know the tree by its fruit, and these trees produce Christless fruit. The fruit they produce is detestable. An abomination of the Antichrist. Theirs is the fruit of disobedience. They don't care who they divide as long as they're dividing and conquering. Whatever faith they may claim to have, it's not of God. It's a dead, non-saving faith that produces disobedience rather than obedience. They are worthless for any good deed. That is, they are unqualified, moreover disqualified. They are rejected by God for any ministry in the church. And even what they do that appears to be good, the motivations are sinful. Cretans in general and false teachers specifically are sinful. Number two, being in their sin and unbelieving, everything about false teachers is totally depraved. Though for the redeemed of God, all things are pure. They themselves are defiled, being an abomination before God. There is nothing in their mind, thought, word, conscience, and actions that is of redeeming value. Unlike the God-ordained, biblically qualified elders of the church, these, in their current state, are rejected and unusable to God for any ministry. So the question comes, how do we minister to these? Letter B, how shall we minister Christ to false teachers and any under their teaching? Back to verses 13 and 14, as they command, for this cause, that is, because Cretans are such hardened sinners, they must be dealt with severely, sharply, as with penetrating force. In love, of course, but straight on, forcefully. Who knows, perhaps God will grant them salvation, and these people, let me tell you, they won't get the hint. They need direct force. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:2, the word must be preached so as to reprove, rebuke, exhort, yes, with great patience and instruction, of course. For that's how Christ exhorts, reproves, and rebukes. It has been said, the surgeon of the soul cuts only to effect the cure, but cut he does, or else there is no cure. You got to get to the point. Got to pierce the heart. Got to bring the word. There is only one cure for sin and error and false teaching. It is Christ and his word. Look, you can try to intelligently talk somebody into a different position, but if you're not bearing the word of God upon them, you are wasting your time. And as I said, I think a few months ago on a Wednesday night, we don't bring people the word because we don't know the word. And so then we try to convince them. Then we're an empty talker. Our words aren't spirit empowered. There is only one cure for sin and error and false teaching. It is Christ and his word. The false teacher doesn't need to kind of be corrected and kind of be presented the word, but they must be pierced through the word as with a two-edged sword. They must hear the sound doctrine of Christ, for only the truth of Christ saves, and only the conviction of the Holy Spirit brings repentance. Do we understand that in trying to correct false teachers and their false teachings and those under them, we're not trying to wound them, we're trying to heal them. We're trying to bring them to Christ. So we must present the truth of Christ. Number one, by the truth of God's word, they must be reproved and taught to reject myths while receiving the truth of Christ. By the proclamation of God's word, they must be reproved and taught to reject the commandments of those who have rejected the truth of salvation by grace through faith. And then number two, who knows, perhaps God will grant them repentance, even as he did the Apostle Paul, who once was a false teacher and a persecutor of the church. Think about that. Think of that, how awful of a sinner Paul was. Paul even spoke of himself as chief among sinners. Persecuted the church. Saw to the death of some. Imprisoned men and women. Separated families. I'm telling you, he did the work of a false teacher. Paul did. And yet, church, God saved him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. God's grace shown us through Jesus is greater, church, than all our sin. Dear one, no matter how bad the sinner, Jesus saves any and all who will trust in him. He redeems lives ruined by sin. He died to save sinners like you and like me. I'm telling you, I came out of the Cretan lifestyle. As have many here today, we were liars, we were brute beasts, and even lazy gluttons. And listen to this. I was given to false teachings, just as many others here. But thanks be to God, he saved us. And in so doing, he saved us out of our sinfulness to Christ's righteousness. He saves us out of what was false to Christ who is true. And today, day after day, Jesus is at work in us to bring about his good will, and he will do the same for you if you will believe in him. You want life? Come to Jesus. and live. If you are here today as a visitor, I want to tell you, we're really glad you came today. You're welcome. We're honored that you're here. And we want you to know that you are welcome to join us every Sunday morning, anytime we gather. I also want to tell you that we are very, very concerned for your spiritual well-being, for your relationship with Christ, and we have been praying for you. I have been praying that you would come to know Jesus. In this world of turmoil and all the deception around us, how will you ever know the truth? How will you know the truth so that you won't be deceived? I'll tell you, you'll know the truth by knowing Jesus. And you need to believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God who died on the cross to save you from your sin, the very sin by which you are now condemned if you don't trust in him. I'm not condemning you. I'm telling you your current state. As John chapter 3 says, in your unbelief, you're condemned. You're condemned already. Listen, there's no myth that will save you. There's no tradition of men that will save you. There's no teaching other than the Bible that will save you. Everyone has sinned, and so no one is saved by doing good. But we are saved by trusting in Christ, who is good, who died for us. I encourage you today, turn from your sin to follow Jesus. Jesus saves, even as those who were like Cretans. He saves. There is no sin greater than him. Closing. Church, we have this commandment from God. Righteous men are to silence rebellious men. This is because rebellious men are deceptive, empty talkers who teach what is anti-Christ. Their motive is money, and they are so evil that they are willing to ruin and divide church and the families of the church. The proof of our need to reprove false teachers is found in this. They are not pure, but totally defiled. And though they profess to know God, their deeds absolutely deny him. We must obediently and diligently prove them by clearly presenting them with the Word of God, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to bear upon them. Church, we have somewhere to go, something to do. It's to live for Christ and to share Christ and correct those who are in error. Let us make sure of our righteousness in Christ by believing in him, following after him, and being obedient students of his word. Then he will have empowered us to obey this commandment, silencing false teachers. Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, our Lord and God, we cry out to you. Lord, we are grieved for the lost. We are broken, Lord, for the hurting. And we are saddened that so many are taken in by false teachings. We are grieved, Lord, for your glory. For as the lost do not know you, they do not honor you as God. We are broken, Lord, for the hurting. For as they do not know your healing hand of salvation, they do not glorify you. And Lord, we are saddened that so many are taken in by false teachings, for in that they rob you of the glory that belongs to you. May the lost be saved. May the hurting be healed. May the false believe the truth. May we all believe in Jesus, the Jesus whom you gave for our salvation, for our healing, for the truth, that we would know your truth and be set free from sin and all things that bind us. Jesus, you save. Please save souls this morning. And may we as your church obey your word. Lord, may we trust in you, walk in your righteousness, and as the people of God serve to protect your church, your people, and the families from those false teachers who seek to destroy, divide, and conquer for their own. Lord, may we be like watchmen on the gate, in the tower, diligently watching over the church you have entrusted to us. May we be good stewards who silence false teachers and their teachings, reproving them with your word. And Lord, may many come to believe in you as we obediently exhort the church in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Lord, may we do so that all may be sound in the faith that is placed in you. It is for your glory and honor that we ask these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.